There's a wonderful movie. It's called The Wedding Crashers. You may have seen it. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it's about these two guys. They go to weddings, and they're sitting in the pew, and one guy turns to the other, and he says, $20, he reads 1 Corinthians 13. And the other guy says, no, these aren't 1 Corinthians 13s. These are Ephesians 5, people. They're going to read Ephesians 5. And starts out, 1 Corinthians 13. Woohoo, he said, I made $20. Now, we don't do things like that, but how many of you had 1 Corinthians 13 at your wedding? Yeah, quite a few. So he had pretty good odds, I'd say, that he was going to get 1 Corinthians 13. But I worry that when Tim read it, you didn't really hear it. I mean, he read it well. But what happens is it's really no easy thing to pay attention to words that you've heard so often, because all the edges are worn off. And it's so familiar to you that it's smooth and there's really no traction. You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but I've heard it. I can't tell you the number of times. I've done over 800 weddings, and in at least half of those, 1 Corinthians 13 was read. I've seen it on greeting cards and needlework, and I've even heard it set to music. And why not? Beautiful words. Poetry. The cost of being so beautiful is that I think we mistake it for being tame. And if 1 Corinthians is a kind of song, and it is, we tune out the radical parts of it. And then it becomes kind of the equivalent of elevator music. So permit me to recast it. I'm going to put a little bite back into it, if you don't mind. You ready? Try this. If I can sing so gorgeously as to melt your heart by the beauty of my song, and I don't love, I am fingernails scraping down a chalkboard. If I am uncommonly wise, brimming with insight, and can illuminate the mind, but do not love, I'm a waste. If I apply myself with discipline and make contributions in my field that make a difference in the world, but don't have love, I might as well not even exist. If I reject the sickness of our culture and I live by values that are honest and pure and responsible and right, but I don't love, then my values mean nothing. If I pray daily, think spiritual thoughts, give generously, volunteer for mission work, and am actually loveless, none of it counts. If I'm totally committed to justice and human rights, and I'm an advocate for the oppressed and an activist for peace, and I work among the poor, and I'm personally lacking in love, I amount to precisely nothing. Now, we don't read it that way at weddings, but that's what Paul's driving at. Do you recall what he's been dealing with up to now in the letter to the Corinthian church? What he's been dealing with is a group of Christians who can't get along with each other. They share a worship space, but they differ in so many different ways, intellectually, theologically, practically, in matters of priorities and commitments and in temperament and in values and in styles. And he said they even had various kinds of spiritual gifts. And his first move was to tell them that God actually gave you all of these differences and that you are gifted in so many variety of different ways with so many different kinds of temperament. And it's all good because you are one in the body of Christ. And everybody is valued and everybody is important. And every gift is valued and every gift is important. And no one is better than anybody else. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do. God loves you all the same. And his second move asked them to imagine their diversity as organic working parts of Christ's body in the world, mutually supportive and sympathetic. And then his third move is what we come to today, and it's basically this: whatever gift that any of you've got, whatever it is that you know, or whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you give, or however you feel, or whatever you believe, if love isn't in it, it doesn't mean a thing. So the question for me is, well, I mean, can't a human life do a lot of good without necessarily loving? Can you really say that a research scientist or a social worker or a teacher or a musician or a pastor and any of these who dedicate their lives to such work and skill, that without love it doesn't amount to anything, really? Are feelings of love so important? And are my gifts really nothing? If I happen to lack the warm and tender feeling of love, well, that's exactly what it's not about. The warm and tender feeling of love. Notice this about Paul's great hymn. It doesn't say a blooming word about what you feel. Not a thing. It's consistently about certain behaviors and commitments, and he spells it out. You take the test, okay? Just as I read it again, check and see how you're doing, okay? Love is patient. Go ahead, you can take the test. How you doing? Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love isn't arrogant. Love isn't rude. You doing okay? No, not so good. Me either. Just so you know. And he doesn't stop there. I mean, at some point you kind of wish you'd just say, okay, enough. I got it, okay? Right? No, but he keeps going. It doesn't have to have its own way. Are you kidding me? It isn't irritable. It's not resentful. This is really hard. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Doesn't? I got to get rid of the list? Yeah. Celebrates the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, I don't know about you, but I didn't do very well. Anybody get 100? Yeah, nobody got 100. I didn't think so. I didn't either. And it's really a test that none of us, including Paul, can ace. I take it to be something else. It's a pattern of behaviors. It's ultimate commitments to live into, to pray for, to practice toward, to grow toward. And Tim, you do it, and it takes a lifetime. And you keep working on it. And then you realize that, man, I messed up. And then you recommit. It's a direction for life. And whatever it is that we know or do or give or feel or believe, it doesn't matter. And we ask again, why? Because in Paul's inspired logic, the final answer is this: only love is going to last. That's Paul's logic. You know, whatever it is that you could contribute, the only thing that's going to last is love. It's interesting that you mentioned this, Tim, but when I meet with families at a time of a funeral, I usually ask them to tell me about the loved one. And it's interesting. There's not a whole lot about typically what they did, like for a living. I have to ask. So what kind of work did he do? Oh, yeah, work. Oh, yeah, well, he did this or she did that. But what I remember is how he loved me. That's what I remember. And what I remember is how I loved him. And it wasn't at all because of what he accomplished. Just because of who he was. And so in the end, Paul says, you know, really the only thing that matters love. And everything else has limits, doesn't it? Everything else does come to an end. In particular, Paul's eager to point out that the best thing we know, the best gifts that we have, at some point they're going to hit a wall and they're going to come to an end. And to the recipients of his letter, he gives example. He says, you know, prophecy, there are some great preachers out there, but one day they're not going to preach anymore, and it's going to come to an end. It'll end. Tongues will cease. Those folks who are into prophecy and speaking in tongues, he says, they've got boundaries, and eventually they're going to come to the end. And then he goes on to reflect at some length on the limits of knowledge. You know, you've got some really smart people, but their knowledge is limited, and at some point it's going to come to an end. We know only in part. You might have some people among you who think they know everything, but they don't. They don't. we see through a glass darkly. And knowledge, that's going to come to an end. And that's wisdom, folks, to understand that whatever it is we think we know is incomplete. It's fragmentary. It's always imperfect. Scientists understand this. It seems to me every fresh discovery of science opens to a larger sense of what we don't know. It's amazing, isn't it? Did you see the new discovery of new galaxies? Right there. Whoa! We didn't know they were there. The Milky Way, they were hiding. Right? All those galaxies. And we didn't know. New discoveries. Show us what we don't know. And the more we learn, the larger the mystery of life looms. And someone said nicely, the true virtue of knowledge is that it makes our ignorance more precise. Seems to me true in any endeavor. The more you truly know about your work, your art, your relationships, yourself, the more you touch the limits of what you know, supremely is this true of religious knowledge. The saints are always saying that the more they learn of the divine, the greater the unknown. There's a Jewish story. It goes like this. A young rabbinical student wanted to hear three lectures by a famous rabbi. Afterward, he told his friends, the first talk was brilliant. It was clear. It was simple. And I understood every word. And the second was better. It was deep and subtle. And, well, I didn't really understand much of it. But the rabbi did. He knew so much. He understood all of it. And the third lecture was by far the finest. It was great. It was unforgettable. I understood nothing. And the rabbi didn't know much either. In other words, the more we know, the more we know of ourselves, the more we know of the world, the more we think we might know of God, the more we're pressed to humility and awe and wonder, which is the ground, I think, of love. To all of this mystery, add that we're dying. Each of us has a date with death. We don't live that way. We live as if we don't. And it's not just us. We share this fate with everyone and everything. Do you let yourself think of it? Not just the fact of your death, but the fact that everything in existence will pass out of existence? Look around you. This church will one day not exist. These people will one day not exist. So we ought to appreciate them while they do. And the work we do now, one day, be no more. The things we cherish will all pass away. And earth and time will also disappear, and in time beyond our imagining, all the galaxies and all that is in them and between them will pass out of existence too. And I hear the voice of someone singing. But even then, there will still be love. It's absurd, of course, unless there is a God and that God is love. Not everybody believes that, but I do. Love will outlast it all. And though the cosmos itself will pass away, the love of God will abide, and everything held in that love is held in that abiding, everlasting presence of God. I may now have reached the equivalent in this sermon to the rabbi's third lecture. I don't really know what I'm talking about. Neither do you. It's beyond imagining, really, isn't it? So be it. But let's get back down to earth. And I want to say three things I think I know. One, if our achievements, our thoughts, our feelings, our lives, our world will be outlasted by love alone, then don't you think we ought to reconfigure everything? Kind of bend the energy towards the commitment to love and the behaviors of the one who has called us to love? How about it? And two, if love is that relentlessly outlasting all limits, then what on earth are we doing tangled up in old regrets? Or guilt? Or fear? Or in the light of that love that is on you and on me, there is nothing greater than that. So folks, walk away from it, okay? Love has set you free, okay? And finally, love invites us to taste how real is the gift and how dear and how holy. Take what's offered of God's most amazing love for you. And live in that love. Forever. Right? That's the love of God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Because that's the only thing that will last forever. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we praise you, thank you, adore you, and are in awe of your love of us. How great that love is shown through Jesus Christ. Who modeled love for us in his very life and his treatment of others. Love came down and showed us the way. Help us to cling to that which we know will last forever. And help us to be living agents of your love in the world. So that they might look at us and say, you know, they really love each other. I want to be a part of that. Then we shall be the church. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen.